Matthew chapter 14, verse 1, let's hear the word. At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake and for them which sat with him at meat. He commanded it to be given to her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. Amen. Chapter 13 detailed the Saviour's teachings in seven parables, instructing people about the kingdom of God, how it would be accepted by some and rejected by others, the worth of it and the influence of it in the world. In chapter 14, there is a different format. It gives us, first of all, some historical details around the death of John the Baptist, and then it's followed by two of the miracles of Christ that we will consider in the coming weeks. I want us to consider this morning this passage that we have read. There are three people that we want to look at in this passage. First of all, we want to look at Herod. We want to consider him mainly this morning. Then for a few moments, we want to consider John. And then just in our closing few sentences, we want to consider the disciples of John. So first of all, let us consider Herod. We read in verse number 1, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and he said unto his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show themselves in him.'" The fame of the Lord Jesus Christ was spreading throughout the land of Israel, and he was becoming known, certainly by name and reputation, because of his teachings and because of his mighty works. Now, not everybody understood or appreciated that this was the Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament. And here we see some confusion in the heart and the mind of Herod the Tetrarch. He actually thought, when he heard of the activities of the Lord Jesus Christ, this must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. And there's something significant started to happen here. And in verses number 1 and 2, as we consider Herod, we find a man with a guilty conscience. A man with a guilty conscience. J.C. Ryle said, "There is a conscience in all men by nature. Let this never be forgotten. Fallen, lost, desperately wicked as we are born into the world, God has taken care to leave himself a witness in our bosom. Now, it's a poor blind guide without the Holy Spirit. It can save no one. It leads no one to Christ. It may be seared and trampled underfoot. There is no such thing, but there is such a thing as a conscience in every man, accusing him or excusing him. And the scripture and experience declare it alike." Every single one of us has a conscience. There are times in life whenever we feel guilty. There are times in life whenever we feel vindicated. And that is to do with the conscience that we have. What is significant about Herod's conscience and his remembering? Well, the first thing is this. He remembered something from his past. Something from his past that had been gotten for a while. Now, you will note that Herod's sin, because what we read after this is a flashback. He thinks back to that time when he put John the Baptist to death. But now, as he hears about Christ, his conscience is bothering him. That sin of beheading John the Baptist is unrepented of. He has not confessed it before God. And therefore, what a horror it was that filled his heart to think of that sin that he had committed was now brought to his doorstep once again, certainly by his conscience. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, we read these words, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thine own backslidings shall reprove thee. Now therefore no one see it as an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. You see, the reality is, he had sinned, went about his life forgetting about the sin he had committed, and then all of a sudden his conscience steps in. The one whom he had sinned against in his mind was alive again and possibly could come and stand before him. Now, of course, it wasn't John the Baptist, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a reminder here for every sinner in this meeting who will not repent of their sin, who will not call on the Lord for mercy, who will not be cleansed from their sin. And the reminder is this, that one day you will stand against the one whom you have sinned against. One day you will stand before Christ and your life of sin will be opened and your conscience will reprove you. Oh, I don't feel guilty now. Of course you don't. You're dead in trespasses and sin. But let me tell you, whenever you stand before God on the day of judgment, you will know the guilt and the shame and the horrors of your sin. Not only that, but note that Herod sinned against light and truth. Because Herod had a great privilege. Herod had a man called John the Baptist who came before him and spoke honestly to him. We read in Mark 6, "For Herod feared John, knowing he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." But we find that Herod, now with his guilty conscience, openly sins against truth and against light. He rejected the message he proclaimed. And by rejecting John the Baptist, he was actually rejecting the gospel. He was rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, because that was a message that John preached about Christ and Christ alone. And that was the very thing that troubled him as his conscience started to recall the events of a previous time. He had sinned against truth and he sinned against light. I say to you, dear sinner, what an awful thing it will be to be in hell and to have your memory recalling the life you've lived, recalling those things that brought you pleasure but now bring grief and shame and agony and hell. How you sinned against God. How you said no to the call of the gospel. How you despised the church and the preachers and the believers. And now in hell, you are tormented in your mind eternally without end with the horrors of the sins that you have committed, because you sinned against truth and you sinned against light. Friend, if you're not saved this morning, it's not because there's no light. You hold a Bible in your hand. If you sinned and you're a sinner this morning and you're not saved, it's not because there's no truth, because you've heard the truth, you've heard the gospel, but you have rejected Christ. Is there someone today in this congregation who's troubled by a guilty conscience? And maybe for years you've been able to live freely and without any issues in your mind or heart drawing you downwards, but now you feel heavy and burdened under a guilty conscience. You feel unclean. You feel that nobody knows the depth of your sin, the wickedness of your heart, the foulness of your lips. My friend, God knows. God knows. And you with a guilty conscience this morning, can I say to you, just ahead lies the torment of sin. But praise God, there's one who came into this world to deal with the hearts and the minds of his people. Listen to these words in Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." And I want to say to you this morning, you're under the burden of sin and the guilt of sin and the shame of sin and the regret of sin and the torment of a life of sin. I want to tell you this morning that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ not only cleanses your record of sin, but it can purge your mind and purge your heart and purge your conscience. It can lift the burden of sin and set you free. And you can walk out of here like a new man or a new woman with a spring in your step, because you know the sin that has weighed you down, the sin that damned your soul, the sin that offended the holy God has been dealt with. Christ bore it upon the cross of Calvary. and there's nothing for you to answer anymore because the blood of Jesus speaks for the believer. It speaks peace and pardon to the hearts of God's people. It gives us freedom and boldness. It makes us ready and cheerful in the work of God. It gives us reverence and godly fear. Friend, those are the things that bring blessing in a life. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, if I could only do this or I could only do that, the sin that I want to commit will just satisfy me. Let me tell you, it'll satisfy for a moment and then regret. And then if not repented of, eternity in hell. Praise God, this morning there's one who's able to save and deliver from the guilty conscience. And one who's able to save and deliver and give you peace of mind and peace with God. In verses 3 to 12, we have a flashback. And Herod replays those events in his mind. Not only do we see a man with a guilty conscience, but in verses 3 to 5, we see a man with a resentful attitude. A resentful attitude. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it's not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Now Philip was Herod's half-brother. His half-brother. Herod was married to another woman. His half-brother Philip was also married to a woman called Herodias. But Herodias was actually Philip's niece. So that marriage in itself was a marriage of incest. Herod the Tetrarch that we read of here in this passage and Herodias broke their marriage vows. And they both divorced their spouses and got married to each other. She essentially was marrying another uncle. Again, incest. And they assumed that everything would be okay. Forsaking their spouses and having this immoral relationship, they went about their lives as normal. But John the Baptist, a man sent from God, couldn't stand back and see what was happening in the public sphere and sit quietly about it. And he went to Herod with a message in verse 4, it is not lawful for thee to have her. It is not lawful for thee to have her. Now the tense of the word said in verse number 4 indicates that this was done repeatedly. He didn't just say it once. But repeatedly, John the Baptist was in the presence of Herod saying, it is not lawful for thee to do this. You're not doing the right thing. You see, there was a law in the Old Testament that stated if the wife of a man's brother died, and the man's wife was left as a widow and she was childless, then the man could marry his brother's wife in that occasion and he could look after her. But this woman's husband was still alive. She had a daughter, and she was his niece. So here, this was completely against scripture. It was completely against anything that was moral. Now, John was not just rebuking Herod, but he was rebuking him. It's not lawful, Herod, for you to have her. But he was also calling to face up to his sin and to repent from it. How do we know that? Because repentance was the theme of the ministry of John the Baptist. He called people to repent of their sin, and he also called people to look to Christ. That's the gospel. Repent of your sin and look to Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But instead of confession, and instead of repentance, and instead of calling for forgiveness, Herod ordered that John be seized and put into prison. Now, why did he do that? Keep your hand there and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, because we have an indication of why this happened. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 17. And here we have a fuller description of this passage. Mark 6, verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison, note these words, for Herodias' sake. His brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Why did John put him in prison? Because of the woman he married, Herodias. She was angry every time John spoke against their relationship. She was angry every time John spoke against their sin. She didn't appreciate the truth. And people in love with darkness do not appreciate light. Look at verse number 19. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Now, we're primarily focusing on Herod today, but let us not overlook his wife, who was immoral, bitter, and manipulative. And we'll see more of that as this passage progresses. But why was Herod reluctant to have John killed? Why did he just put him into prison? Well, look at verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So the first thing is this. He knew he was a man of God. He was just and he was holy. So John was quite aware, or Herod was quite aware of who John was. The second thing is this. He did appreciate his ministry on some level. He heard him gladly. And that reminds us of the stony-hearted hearer we were thinking about a few weeks ago. There seems to be some interest. There seems to be some desire to hear him. But there was no real faith. There was no root. There was no true fruit. Perhaps he found it refreshing in his court to hear someone speak to him honestly and openly. People would have tiptoed around Herod and the likes of those in power and said whatever they wanted them to hear to gain favor, but here was a man who was honest. Maybe that's why he heard. In fact, the Bible says when he heard him, he did many things. So in other words, the preaching of John caused Herod to make some good decisions. He made some changes in his life which were good, but he did not repent from his sin, and he was not converted from his sin. But notice there's something else. He also feared the multitude. And we've read that in Matthew chapter 14, verse 5. He was under Roman authority, and he knew there was no love lost between the Jews and between the Romans at that time. And there was a fear of a revolt from the Jews, that if the Romans pushed too hard and they were too oppressive, then the Jews would rise up. And certainly there was a fear in his heart that if he killed one of their prophets, that they might turn against him. Thirdly, in verses 6 to 7 of Matthew chapter 14, we see a drunken fool. A drunken fool. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. Turn back to Mark chapter 6 because we have this in further detail. Verse 21. When a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. Now that great supper would have been an honour for Herod, an opportunity to show his wealth, to show the standard of living he was accustomed to in his position. The best of food, the best of wine, the best of entertainment would be made available. But his stepdaughter, Herodias' daughter, comes in before the crowd as a teenager. And the original reading makes it clear that the dancing was sensual and provocative. And the pleasure of those who watched was an immoral pleasure. Sadly, here's a man under the influence of alcohol, her stepfather, who didn't seek to protect her, his daughter. He let her willingly do that. All common sense had left the building. The wine was flowing. He was being praised. He was being lauded. And we see a man who was not thinking clearly whenever he makes this promise, this oath to his stepdaughter. I'll give you anything up to half of the kingdom. What a fool. What a fool. Friend, that's what alcohol does. It robs people of common sense and dignity, because what man with any dignity would give away half of his kingdom over the sake of a dance? But you don't have to be drunk to make foolish oaths and say foolish things that you end up regretting. Many people in full sobriety have said things with their lips that have hurt and wounded and have caused them great regret. Can I just, at this moment, give you two verses that I trust will give you guidance and me guidance as Christian, how to live before the Lord using our lips, because Herod's use of his lips was appalling. Psalm 114. Proverbs chapter 21. Verse number 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Whoso keepeth his mouth and keepeth his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And it's often best not to say the first thing that comes into our mind. It's often best not to speak in the heat of the moment. It's often best not to rid your chest just so you'll feel better, because often we end up regretting it. The psalmist prayed, Lord, set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. May God give us grace to pray those words as well. But when we come back to Mark's Gospel chapter 6, do you notice the description of that day in Mark chapter 6 verse 21? It is a convenient day. A convenient day. Convenient for who? Convenient for Herodias. She had been waiting for a moment to get John the Baptist. And now all seems to have fallen into her place for her wicked plan to be fulfilled. And there's a lesson here. Just because there's an opportunity to do something doesn't mean it's right to do it. Here we read 2,000 years later, after the event of this woman's wickedness. Oh, it was convenient to her at that moment to sin. Friend, it was revealed, it will be revealed to her when she stands before the judgment throne of Christ. The devil will give you lots of convenient days and convenient opportunities to waste your life in sin. But you remember that every single one of them will be called to account if you die without having repented for your sin. Verses 8 to 10 of Matthew chapter 14. We have a weak man. And she, being instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in the charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and for them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given to her, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison. Having consulted with her mother Herodias, this young lady comes and asks for the head of John the Baptist. It says the king was very sorry. We know that he knew this was wrong. This wasn't right. But he wasn't sorry enough to man up and say no. He could have said, well, look, I made that promise in the heat of the moment. I wasn't in my right mind when I said that. I was under the influence when I made that, but look, of course I can't do that. My friend, that would have taken courage and humility. What does it say here? For the oath's sake. You see, in those days when an oath was made, that was a very binding thing. He shouldn't have said it. But it was a binding thing in that society. And it says, and them which sat with him at meat. He didn't want to step down and look like a weak man. He wanted to be the big man. Oh, I'll follow through, even though he knew it was wrong. But the irony was that he was weak. And he showed how weak he was by his actions. And because of the fear of what others would think of him, he committed murder. Spurgeon says, rash promises and even oaths are no excuse for doing wrong. The promise is null and void because no man has a right to promise to do anything wrong. And there are people like that today in our time. Is there someone like that today in our congregation? You are more concerned about how the crowd sees you, and how your friends see you, and how your peers see you, and how your work colleagues see you, than you are about doing what is right. And here was a foolish man. Here was a weak man. Here was a troubled man. Here was an antagonistic man. And friend, that's all that we read in Scripture about this man. Consider John for a few moments. Look at verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for John had said unto him, it's not lawful for thee to have her. Verse 10, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in the charger, given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. What do we learn about John? He was in the prison house. John's prison house experience was a direct result of preaching the law of God. Herodias was not Herod's wife in the eyes of God. Their relationship was not only adulterous, it was incestuous. And through no fault of his own, he ended up in a prison house. And if you're in a prison house as a prisoner, you're at the mercy of the one who put you there. It would not have been comfortable, it would not have been pleasant, but it was a reality for John for a period of time. And those prison house experiences come into every single one of our lives. Those experiences, those realities, those things that are happening in your life that you would love to run away from, but you can't. It's as if you're in the prison house. You can't escape. Whether it's sickness, whether it's disappointment, whether it's hurt, whether it's fear, whatever it is, those circumstances you can't run away from, you have no power over. Maybe people have set themselves against you. Maybe the betrayal of a friend. Maybe the sudden loss of a loved one. All of these can be realities in our lives. Whenever Paul writes from the prison house in Philippi, or to the people in Philippi from the prison house, he emphasizes his joy and his contentment is not based on his circumstances. It's based on his God. His peace, his joy, his contentment is found in Christ alone. And whether he's in the prison house or outside it, he's going to rejoice in the God of his salvation. And I say to you, don't be waiting in life until everything is perfect, and then you'll enjoy your life, because it'll never come. There'll always be something, whether in your life or someone else's, that causes fear or alarm or concern or a weight or a burden or a care. But the Lord Jesus said, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because we have a God who's faithful. And John had a God who was faithful. It wasn't God's will to deliver him out of the prison house. He was carried out, decapitated. But God kept him and gave him grace right to the end. The only way we can face life with hope is to face it in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He giveth more grace. And I say to you, struggling Christian, weary Christian, anxious Christian, sick Christian, look to him today. He giveth more grace. Can I also say that this man was not only in the prison house, but he was faithful to the word of God and the souls of men. He didn't speak to tickle the king's ears. He didn't speak so the king would pat him on the back and say, you're a great man. He spoke because God had given him a message to declare, and he declared the word of God without watering it down. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can wound that it might heal. But Herod and Herodias made a very fatal error. They blamed the messenger for the message. They thought this was a personal attack from John, and yet it was a word of the living God. According to the Bible, God has given a standard for marriage, and how applicable this is today. It was God's plan, instituted by him, a plan that a man and a woman come together in holy wedlock, in the bonds of marriage, live together as man and wife. Marriage, according to God's word, is between a man and a woman. Anything else is not marriage in the eyes of God. And that's essentially what he was saying, going on to say that incest is not acceptable in the eyes of God either, nor adultery. And the people didn't want to hear the message, but John preached it. And the word of God says to preach the word in season and out of season, to be faithful. And we must say what God's word says. And sometimes people are very vocal about what they want to hear and what they feel is acceptable to be preached. And we need to be careful. And you need to pray, not only for this preacher, but for all of our preachers, that God will take away from us the fear of man and give us liberty to preach the whole counsel of God as he leads us to do so. The unsaved have their opinion of what should or should not be preached. Some Christians, or so-called Christians, have their opinion of what should or should not be preached. You pray that the minister would have the message that God wants to be preached, and that we'll preach it as God calls us to preach it. This man was also hated by the ungodly. Christian, don't you be surprised whenever unsaved people hate you. They hated your Lord. They put to death many of his apostles and followers throughout the centuries. Don't think that you're going to be lauded and liked by the world. Pray that God will keep you faithful and true to him, to live in a manner that brings glory to his name. He was put to death by wicked men. Herodias sought to do her worst to John the Baptist, and she did her worst. But the reality is, she ushered him into his eternal reward. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Herodias thought by silencing the voice of the Christian, she would be able to live her life in contentment in her sin. And there is no mistake that that's exactly what's happening today. There are certain factions in our United Kingdom who have that goal. Now, they are not in the majority, thank God, yet. But their desire is that they would silence the voice of the Christian, whether on the street and sometimes in papers, sometimes whatever, broadcasting. And you'll have to abide by this law and that law if you want to broadcast what you're preaching, so they can live their life in contentment in their sin. That's still happening today. And we would be very foolish not to pray about that and pray against that and pray the Lord will defeat that and give us the freedom to publish and proclaim the gospel through the internet, while they're on the street, or even in her own church building. But as I said, that wasn't her reality. Because a few years later, the Roman Emperor, and we read of this in the history of Flavius Josephus, who is the first century historian, who recorded some of the things about Christ and what happened in the early church, and we have that record. Josephus says that Herodias' brother was appointed to a prominent position. And she wasn't happy for her brother to have that position. So history tells us that she and Herod went to Rome to appeal against this so that they could get the prominent position. But the brother tried to disable her by saying that she was coming with a plot to overthrow the emperor. And therefore, Herodias and Herod were banished. And they ended up in what we now know as France, in Lyon. And there they died, banished, exiled. Herodias' daughter, and Josephus calls her Salome, she died whenever she was walking over a frozen lake. And the ice gave way, and she fell in, up to her neck, and she struggled so hard that history records that she herself was decapitated. And as that happened, it was noted that she was the one who'd asked for the head of John the Baptist to be presented to her. You see, God is not mocked. Sin is dealt with, and every wrong will be put right by a holy God. Friend, if you're sitting in your sin, don't think you've got away with it today. Don't think it's forgotten. God will bring your sin and your judgment before you. Turn from that sin today. Repent and call on the Lord and the blood that he shed on Calvary to cleanse you from your sin. In closing, consider the disciples, verse 12. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. The disciples of John the Baptist, their love for their teacher led them to conduct a proper and a dignified burial. While Herodias despised him, they loved him. And they gave him a dignified burial. They were not ashamed to be associated with the one who had been hated, persecuted, and martyred. But notice what they did in their sorrow and their loss. They went and spoke to Jesus. And we have the privilege as God's people of being able to go to Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And friend, if you're like that, dear believer, if you're like those disciples today and there's trouble and there's anguish and there's loss in your life, go and speak to the Savior. As I close, I want to leave just some lessons from this passage. Very simply, if you die in your sin, your conscience will trouble you eternally. God will deal with your sin, either by forgiving you, washing you in the blood of Christ, or by casting you into hell as you have not repented. I want to say, nothing can separate the Christian from the love of God in Christ. Even though you may be in the prison cell, even though life may be hard, nothing can separate you from the love of God. He's nearer than the closest friend. We have a wonderful friend and Savior to whom we can trust. My final thought is this: one day, the trials, the battles, the hatred, and the sinning of this life will be over, and we will go to be forever with the Lord. Thank God this is not the end. Thank God this is not the best. John suffered in this life. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 of those who suffered for their faith. But praise God, we have a glorious triumph when we come into the presence of the Lord and hear the words, "Well done. Well done." May God give us grace to live with our eyes, no matter how difficult this world is, that there is coming a day when we will be with Christ. We're going to sing 612 as we close. 612, "There's coming a day when no heartaches shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye." We're going to stand and sing these two verses together and then remain standing for prayer. I trust you'll come out again tonight to our Bible conference. Let's have a good start. I commit ourselves to coming night after night that the Lord may teach us and bless us through his word. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being in thy house this morning, for the praise that has been lifted. We do think of what we've been speaking on this morning, Lord. We think of that guilty conscience. We pray, Lord, for those who have that guilty conscience this morning that will flee to Christ for cleansing in the blood. We think of those, Lord, who don't have any guilty conscience, who are not troubled over their sin. Lord, we pray that thou wilt be merciful and allow them to feel the weight of their sin. Allow them to feel the uncleanness of it, that they might seek a Saviour and they might repent and be converted. Pray, Lord, for God's people. Maybe like John, they're in that prison house experience. Lord, give them grace. Give them a sweetness not known before. Give them help, strength. And Lord, just take away the fear and the anxiety that comes with those experiences. Pray for those disciples, Lord, or thinking of those disciples, Lord, who went and spoke to the Saviour. Lord, give us that grace to do the same when times are tough and when days are troubled. Lord, daily may we make it our mission to go and speak to Jesus, to know his leading and guidance and protection as we go out in the morning, to plead for his wisdom throughout the day, and then to bow our knee at night and say, thank you, Lord, for answer to prayer and for mercies. Lord, we just pray that as a people you will take us on with thyself. Don't allow us to leave and just say we've done church, but oh Lord, we pray what has been said will be written in hearts today and applied that we might live lives that bring glory and honour to our Saviour. We pray these things for the glory of Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen.